Amen. You may be seated. Getting updates here from the Middle East, from Ukraine. The world is becoming a crazy, crazy place. Now, this Ukraine crisis, again, it's not in biblical prophecy. The Bible does talk towards the end of the wars and rumors of war, the time period of great conflict, constant conflict, unending conflict. Now, it's been that way for a while. We've kind of gotten used to it. I heard a fascinating statistic this week. I looked it up and it looks to be very, very true. Since the end of World War II, since the day the war was basically officially ended to present day, there's only been 2 weeks, 14 days of peace on earth where there was no conflict or war going on. Right now there's 40 wars and conflicts going on. We only hear of one, basically, or the ones that matter in the media. There's actually right now 40 different wars and conflicts happening where people are dying, ranging from 1,000 people to 10,000 people killed. So this Ukraine crisis has got our attention. It should. There are some things connected to this right now. Iran this morning launched 12 missiles at one of our bases in Iraq. And they launched them from Iranian territory. That's an act of war. But it looks like the White House is not going to condemn it. Because they're right now they're going to Iran, not only to get this new Iran nuclear deal signed, but also they're trying to get oil from Iran. China, more and more getting aggressive towards Taiwan. Now, this is wars and rumors of war. Putin there in Ukraine, north of the Middle East, north of Israel. The Bible does talk about Ezekiel 38. A northern commander coming down from the north with a coalition of forces to take the plunder, the riches of Israel. The leader's called Gog, Prince of Rosh. Is Putin Gog? Some say that he's looking like it. We don't know. We're waiting for the hook to be set in this Russian commander's jaw that'll pull him from the north down into the south. Some prophecy teachers and Bible teachers are talking that right now looks like the hook is being set. Again, we're just going to have to wait and see. So as we continue, you know, going into this crisis, I will try to keep you up to date. And if anything starts to connect with Bible prophecy, I'll be sure to know. Right now, it's just watching what is happening, but we're looking at food shortages, energy shortages. There's a lot of things coming our way, and it's so important that we be strong in the faith and that we be here. We're here as a light, as a source of hope for people. Because I think life is going to start getting really hard. We're talking about food shortages lasting from this year to 2024. So, there is a reason for us to be Team Jesus. Team Jesus is needed. And we are that team. All right, we are here to be salt and light, glorify Jesus Christ, to call people to faith in Jesus Christ, share the gospel with them. People are called to live by faith. And sometimes, you know, what does it mean to live by faith in Jesus Christ? What does that really mean? A lot of people are confused. So today, as we go through 2 Peter, sermon entitled, The Precious Faith Given to Us. We're going to look at what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 again. Many people are confused over faith. How do you have faith in something you cannot see? How much faith is needed for salvation? A lot of people, what is having faith in someone who died 2,000 years ago help? We have to understand the resurrection, that he's not dead. But why does one person seem to have really strong faith and another person's faith is very weak? question is, can I lose my faith? Can I fall from my faith? Can my faith fail? How do I walk in faith? How do I know I have saving faith? Because there's three different faiths you can have, and only one of them is saving faith. The other two will not save you. So there's a lot of questions when it comes to faith. And as Christians, a lot of times we get so easy with the term faith, the word, that we may not understand what people struggle with. But today I think we're going to get a little better understanding of this word faith. So we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now the word obtained there, it means to receive, to take possession of. Notice it doesn't say to those who have faith with us. Not those who have faith, but those who have obtained. Basically it's saying it's not something you possess beforehand. Your faith did not originate with you. The faith a person places in Jesus Christ to be saved does not originate from within the person. What we will see and understand and must be so thankful for is that salvation, being born again, a sinner to a saint, salvation from start to finish is a complete act of God. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. John MacArthur says about this verse, and that not of yourselves, there in the Greek, refers to the entire previous statement of salvation. Not only the grace, but the faith. Although we are required to believe for salvation, even that belief, that faith is part of the gift of God, which saves and cannot be exercised by one's own power. God's grace is preeminent in every aspect, of salvation. The faith we exercise in Jesus, the faith that saves us, is given to us by God. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, this is the reason that true saving faith never fails. It never ceases to exist in a person whom God has saved. When a person claims they've lost their faith, or they no longer believe in God or in Jesus, they've kind of fallen away, it's a statement based on, not to be mean, ignorance of what the Bible actually teaches about faith. If a person claims they once believed, but now they no longer believe, that they've fallen out of the faith. Now, many atheists today, world famous atheists, I think everyone I've actually heard, has always claimed this. They used to be Christian, they used to believe, now they're not. They're atheists. Even Richard Dawkins. They make this claim. The reality is they never had the true saving faith given by Jesus in the first place. They were a false convert. A religious convert. Never a true born-again believer. Why? Because the faith a true believer has is given to you by God. And nothing God does fails. and God is always faithful. His faithfulness never fails. God not only gives the believer faith, He sustains them in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, what we learned as we went through 1 Peter. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, the salvation of every believer is an act of God. Start to finish. And it does not fail. By God's grace, we have obtained by Him, through Jesus, our faith that saves us. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Like precious. That term right there. It means equal in rank, position, honor, standing, value. Equal. Here Peter uses it to designate that all believers receive the same precious faith. There are no first class, second class believers. We're all the same. Here, Peter, a Jew, is writing to Gentiles. And we all know how the Jews, at this period of time, saw the Gentiles. Way beneath the Jew. Gentiles were considered dogs. But here, Peter, who used to feel that way, who used to think just like that, Peter, a Jew, is telling these Gentile believers, we're all the same. We have the same faith. They are equal with the Jew. It's the same today. It does not matter what nationality you are, ethnic group, skin color, financial status. We all have received the same precious faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You want the cure for racism in the world? Right there. You want the cure for feminism, masculinism, male chauvinism? Right there. You want the cure for war? Right there. Go back to 2 Peter, verse 1. This precious faith. It's the same. Now let's look at this word faith. In the Greek, it's pistis. That's the word. It comes from the root word patho. To believe. Patho means to believe. Pistis, which is faith, comes from patho. But see, pistis describes what it really means to believe. It describes what faith is. Pistis, a belief so strong, it brings a strong moral conviction of the soul, of the heart. It produces sorrow over sin. It produces repentance. to truly believe in Jesus, there is a moral conviction that consumes the person, causing the believer to truly see their own sinfulness, even if they're, by human standards, a pretty good person, even if they've grown up in church their whole life. To truly believe, to truly understand, to truly have faith is to see one's own sinfulness, which causes the believer to turn from that sin and turn to Jesus as their only hope. I have been shocked over the years how many church people are blind to their sinfulness. Lots of people today, in church and out of church, say they believe in Jesus, but have no moral conviction of sin, no understanding of their own sinful nature. They continue to live sinful lives and embrace the world with no desire to repent and no desire to truly follow Jesus Christ. They'll go through the motions, they'll even attend church, but they're not going to follow Jesus Christ. And I did this for many years of my life, my whole childhood, basically, and teenage years. And then when I finally left home, I was on my own. I continued to say I was a believer in Jesus, but I dropped church and I dropped everything. Lived sinfully. So I know this subject well. My faith was not peace-y. Wasn't even faithful. I claimed to believe, but my life said otherwise. And if I had started attending church, just to attend church and look good, that wouldn't be pathos or peace either. It'd be religion. I did that for many years of my life. I lived that way. See, Peter is pointing to those here who have obtained true saving faith from God. To those who have obtained like precious peace deeds with us. That says there, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek construction of this statement, there's only one article. There is only one article before the phrase, our God and Savior Jesus. Meaning, Peter is clearly saying here, and meaning to say here, that Jesus is God and our Savior. Very clear. It's not saying God the Father and Jesus Christ. Even though many times it's written like that, and it's talking about both. But here he's very clearly saying, one article, there's only one person I'm talking about with two descriptions. It's God and his Savior. It's by His righteousness alone that we can have obtained this faith that saves us. It's what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 3. Let's go there. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now, as Christians and New Testament believers, we like to say we're no longer in the law. That is true. But the law has not gone away. The world is still under the law. And he summed it up with the Ten Commandments. The law remains. Jesus said I didn't come to replace the law or get rid of the law, but to fulfill the law. And by faith, through him, we can have the righteousness as if we fulfilled the law. But the law remains. And if people remain in their unbelief, if they remain outside the grace of God, they will be judged by the law. Everyone. The law says to those who are under the law, that's everybody in the world, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, because everyone's going to stand before God on judgment day. And the law says everyone's guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Very interesting here, you must understand this. For the believer and non-believer alike. Whether people want to admit it or not, even if they're atheists or they're some other religion, everyone on some level of consciousness understands they're under the law. That they're guilty. That they're not right with God. Even the atheists. That's why you'll hear a lot of people, especially atheists, say, "Well, I believe I'm a good person." Why say that statement? Good. First you have to define good. But why do you want to be God? Good? If there's no God, what does it matter if you're good or bad? Well, actually you can't be, because Richard Dawkins, the atheist, said, because there is no God, there is no good or evil. They're just blind, pitiless indifference in the universe. So why are people concerned, especially atheists, about being good? Why do they say things like, "I believe I'm a good person," or "I believe people are inherently good"? Now, we know that's not true, because a few weeks ago, we looked at the heart of humanity. We're not good at heart. We're not inherently good. It's the opposite. But people say these statements. Why are people concerned with being a good person? Or at least being seen as a good person? Why do they say things like this? "Well, I know I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect, but you know, I'm not as bad as others. I'm not as bad as Floyd, you know, or Patrick." What does it matter? Why are you concerned about being good? Or they say, "At least I've never murdered anybody." Okay. Probably have. Technically, God said if you hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart. But why are you concerned about that? And these are all statements that you come from atheists or people who are usually outside of church. I've heard some of these statements from people inside of church, and it's like, have you not been listening? Most of these statements come from unbelievers. But why are they, they're unbelievers, why are they concerned about being good? I heard a lot of people say, "Well, you know, I believe that God will hold us accountable if we've done more good than bad. So I try to do more good than bad." Again, why do people say these things? Why are so many trying to do good deeds to outweigh the bad? Well, because people, whether they want to admit it or not, God has written the law on humanity's heart. He's given humanity a conscience, a sense of morality that the rest of creation does not have. Because we're made in His image. And even though we want to deny Him, not believe in Him, we can't get away from this feeling that we need to be good, or at least we need to be better than somebody else, or we need to have more good than bad. Because in the heart, conscience, we know we're not right. These statements that people say prove people struggle with sinfulness. These statements prove that they're under the law of God, even if they don't realize it. And what Paul says here about those under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law shows us we're all sinners. No matter how good a person might be by human standards, by God's standards, we're all guilty. No one in the world can claim to be a good person, but many do. But the day they stand before God, their mouths will be stopped. They cannot speak such a lie. Verse 20 again, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by trying to be good, or just flat out ignoring the law and living your life the way you want it. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. And for by the law, is the knowledge of sin. Nobody's good. And definitely no one is good enough to get into heaven. The whole point here. But look at verse 21. But now, praise God for those two words. Because without those two words, we would be in a world of hurt. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith, peace to you, in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. This is a different word. Pistuo. See, pistuo. Pistuo. That's the last O, it's hard to say. Is someone who has peace. They've received. I'll have a screenshot up here in a second of all three and how they work together, but just go with me here. To on all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But now, there's a way to be righteous. There's a way to get into heaven. But it's not by our own good works. It's about obtaining this faith in Jesus Christ, who has accomplished salvation by fulfilling the law, which was testified in the Old Testament by the law and the prophets. They all pointed to Jesus Christ. The law is our schoolmaster, our tutor, that takes us to our Savior. Because it points out our sin. A person can obtain the righteousness of God through faith, pistis, in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. And only by Jesus Christ. To all and on all who truly believe. They are the ones and the only ones who are given the righteousness of God through faith. I mean, through Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus who made salvation possible through His sacrifice and through His death. Verse 25. Whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, pistis, to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. Do you notice it never says our righteousness? We have none. It's all on Him. That He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith, peace in Jesus. Whose name keeps coming up? Jesus. Propitiation. The word there means the appeasement or satisfaction. Christ's death on our behalf or our sins satisfied the offended holiness and wrath of God. Do you know that the Bible, we always hear God loves the sinner. God is love. But do you know there's many verses where God is angry with the sinners every day? That the wrath of God is abiding on sinners. Ready to fall on them. He is reserving it, holding it back, giving them time if they want to repent. Because God is patient and none should perish. But God is angry with sinners. But Christ's death satisfied the offended holiness and wrath of God. against those who Jesus Christ died for. It's interesting when you look at the definition here for the Greek word translated propitiation. In the definition, it references the mercy seat. Now, if you don't know what the mercy seat is, it's on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark that the Israelites carried after they came out of Egypt. The Ark of the Covenant that the two cherubims on top, and in the middle was the mercy seat. Beside the Ark of the Covenant was three things. The Ten Commandments that Moses was given. The pot of manna, the bread that fell from heaven to feed them in the desert. And Aaron's rod, that dead piece of wood that sprouted leaves, came to life. Those three things are inside the ark. The law represents God the Father, who's the lawgiver. We've offended Him by breaking His laws. All of us, we're all guilty. His holiness, law is based on His holiness. Why can we not lie? Why is lying bad? Because God cannot lie. The bread of manna, pot of manna, is the bread that came from heaven that represents Jesus Christ, who is the real bread from heaven. And He said, you must partake of me to be saved. The rod that came back to life represents the Holy Spirit, who comes into dead sinners and brings us to life. The mercy seat is part of this propitiation, where the high priest would go in and he would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would pour it on the mercy seat to cover the sins of all the people. And God would show mercy. It'd cover their sins. It wouldn't take it away because it was only the blood of an animal. But look here. Whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood. The blood of Christ was going to satisfy the righteousness of God. It was going to satisfy the offended holiness of God. By His blood. Not the blood of an animal, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Through faith, again, this faith that grabs us at the core of who we are. Belief, faith so strong that the blood and death of Jesus, we understand it and it breaks us. We understand we caused that. Causes that strong moral conviction of our personal sin, our personal guilt. Takes hold of the soul, causing the person who truly believes to turn from sin, want to turn from sin, and put their hope in Jesus. His righteousness, not our own, because we never had any righteousness to begin with. This is all about demonstrating, there it says, to demonstrate His righteousness, verse 26, to demonstrate the present time, His righteousness as the perfect sacrifice. The one that never sinned, who didn't deserve to die, but died in our place. To fulfill the justice of the law. The justice of God. God is love, but He's also just. And He can't dismiss justice just because He loves us. He has to deal, or He wouldn't be just. And if He's not just, then He's not God. So He sent His Son to satisfy. He might be the just. God can legally dismiss our sins because of what Jesus did. God just can't look over past the sin. He can't just dismiss it. It had to be dealt with. Either we had to deal and pay for our own sin or have someone do it. Jesus Christ did it. Now God can legally, justly dismiss our sins and not punish us for them because Christ did for us. And that shows how much He loves us. And then he can be the justifier of the one who has faith. Peace. He can declare us righteous. And only he can. Why are we Team Jesus? Go next slide. Why are we Team Jesus? Why are we not Team God? Team Holy Spirit! Team Holy Rollers! Team Bible Thumpers! Because Jesus is everything to us. Jesus is everything to us. You know, I've heard over the years people talk about their faith in God with no mention of Jesus. Well, in Pastor, you said Jesus is God, so it's the same thing. No, it's yes, he is God. But people talk about their faith. They only talk about God, and a lot of times it's in very general terms. But God is safe to talk about because God, you know, go out here, you can get 50 different definitions of who God is. God is broad, the term. So it's easy to, and 95% of people in the world believe in a higher power in God, so it's safe to believe in God. And people have, you know, changed the God. They create God in their own image and whatever image they want. And so a lot of people have, well, yeah, I believe in God, and they've created a God that's okay with their sin, and blah, 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 blah. Why don't you hear people talking about Jesus? You see, Jesus is not broad. It's narrow. He's a man. He's God-man. He's a man. God is big. You'll hear people, oh, there's many paths to God, but Jesus, that narrows it. Jesus said, I'm the only one. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He spoke directly to the Pharisees and didn't hold back anything. And when people were messing up the Father's house, he made a whip and drove them out. Jesus is hard. Oh, he's loving, he's kind, he's gracious, but he's also very, very narrow. He taught us what it means to be a father. He looked at people and said, you better count the cost of following me. Because it's not going to be easy. Pick up your cross and follow me. See, God never says, pick up your cross. Jesus did. You know, I've heard many people over the years talk about their faith in God, and they never mention Jesus. Never. They speak of God. But Jesus is never mentioned. I've heard people give their testimonies of salvation and never mention the name Jesus. Is that possible? What have we learned today? The precious faith, peace deeds, is all about Jesus. You can't bypass Jesus and skip to God. Why would you want to? But I've heard people give their testimonies, and I'm like, they never mentioned Jesus. That's not possible. If you have a testimony that doesn't mention Jesus, you're not a true believer. You're a false convert. You're a religious one. Because you have to understand Jesus. It's about faith in Jesus, not faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ. There's no righteousness without Jesus. There's no faith without Jesus. Person cannot be saved without Jesus. And like I said, sad to say, I said this last week, I've heard testimonies with no Jesus, and I've heard obituaries that claim this person, they talk about this person, and it's all about the good this person does, and there's no mention of Jesus. How's that possible for a believer? I pray that my obituary He can just have one sentence. It would be fine with me. It's not about my service to my country. It's not about what kind of family man I was. Give me one verse. This man loved Jesus Christ. This man served Jesus Christ. Something like that. This man, because of Jesus, had peace. Truly believe, paethem. John 3:16. So whoever believes, okay? A lot of people say they believe in Jesus Christ. You just flipped the screen, didn't you? It threw me off. I'm like, what's going on? Are we not on the same track? To truly believe, paethno, causing true faith, pistis, it's all about Jesus. The beginning and the end of our faith, start to finish, it's about Jesus. It's not simply believing in God, but Jesus, who is God and Savior. If you have a hard time talking about Jesus, and be honest with yourselves. If you're talking to somebody out and about, or you post it on Facebook, whatever, is it easier to talk about God or Jesus? Oh, people, it's a lot easier to talk about God. It's just safer. Jesus sometimes, I'm even surprised Jesus is sometimes hard for believers to say the name. If it's awkward for you, or if it doesn't really appear in your testimony or your life, Jesus, more like kind of a side note, but your faith is in God, you talk about God all the time. You don't direct people to God. Do you realize that? People say, well, boy, he needs God. No. We have to be more specific than that. He needs Jesus. Because that's the only way to God. I've had people come through those doors and say, Pastor, I need to get right with God. Can you baptize me? I ain't going to do you. Well, sorry, I need to come to church. I figured I need to come back to church and get right with God. That ain't going to help you. You want to get right with God? You got to go to Jesus. Go to that next slide down. There we go, guys. Patho, to believe. A lot of people say they believe, but that's really easy to say. But here, how do you know that you really believe? Saving belief? Pathos, if you really believe, it causes this moral conviction. Pathos leads to truly believing in Jesus Christ with a moral conviction of your sinfulness. And it causes you to turn and desire to turn from sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is faith. This is peace. And once you have peace, the person who has true saving faith, who has received the righteousness of Christ upon them, is now called Pishon. You've arrived. You're saved. You're born. And that belief is so strong. It makes us see us who we really are, and it brings us to Jesus Christ, our only help. And the faith, what causes us to put our faith in Jesus, to come to Him, is given to us by Him. And then we're given the righteousness. The person who has true saving faith has received the righteousness of Christ. It's the one who has been justified in the eyes of God. Today, many say they believe in God. That's not good enough. It's much more personal than that. It's about Jesus. True belief in Jesus brings a moral conviction upon oneself. Seeing our own sinfulness, our hopeless condition before a holy God, a just God, the God we've offended with our sin. True belief causes us to fear God's judgment and to turn from sin, to come to Jesus Christ, to seek to obey and honor Him from that point on. You see, those who have pistuo, they have certain characteristics. They never think they got it all figured out. I believe a lot of people, I know exactly. How do I say this? A lot of people think they know this book and they really haven't even read it because they've been in church all their life. You know the worst group, and I'm not trying to be offensive, is teenagers. Because, especially if they grow up in church from a little kid, they've been in church their whole life. That's only been 16 years. And for most of that time, you know, you were stuck in your thumb and all that, but they get to their teenage years, and I've seen this over the years because I was youth pastor for so many years. They think they know the book. They think they got the whole Christian thing figured out. It's deception. You see, when you really have been saved, then the Word of God humbles you, shows you how much you don't really know, how much you lack. But another characteristic is you want to be in the Word. You want to be God's church. You want to share the Word with others. You want to share the Gospel. You want to talk about Jesus. Those are characteristics of those who have faith. Because they truly believed and they went to Jesus Christ. And they were given peace. Do you today have the precious faith, PC? Let's go back and we're going to close up. Verse 1. Simon Peter. An ordinary person like us, but radically transformed by Jesus Christ. A bondservant of Jesus. A slave to Jesus. True freedom is only found in being a slave to Jesus. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter found out what God was calling him to do. We are being called to do things. To those who have obtained like precious faith, salvation is an act of God from start to finish. We contribute nothing to it. All we do is come and receive. We simply come to God who is calling us home. We come to Jesus Christ to receive the faith and salvation when we repent of our sins and turn to Him. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus is everything to us. People don't simply need God, they need Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is God, and the only way to God the Father. It is Jesus who is the author and finisher of the faith. He is Savior. He is Messiah. It is Jesus who is our Redeemer, who is our Justifier. It is Jesus who is our firm foundation, the solid rock on whom we stand. And I could go on and on and on, but I'm out of time. So I'll skip these notes. There's only about 5 pages. Do you really have Jesus? Do you really have peace? That moral conviction that brought you to Christ, and then your life is never the same after that. Because pistuo has changed you. Your faith has changed you. You're a new creation in Christ. Do your loved ones have true saving faith? Or do they have a false belief? A simple belief, but not the belief of pistuo. that leads to peace. Folks, we need to explain these things. Because one of the scariest verses in the Bible, Matthew 7, verse 21, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we believed in you. We went to church. We did all sorts of good things. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. A lot of people, it says many people will be like that. Because they did not understand what it means to have true faith. Faith doesn't come from you, and it's not about your belief. It's about what the Holy Spirit is doing, what Jesus has done. And you need to come to Jesus. Amen? You need to think about that. If you don't know what you have in faith, please come back to me. Please. But if you want that faith that's not hard, understand your sin and go to Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation. He is the mediator. Go to Him in faith. Ask Him to forgive you and save you. Start the path. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I ask you. First, I want to praise you. Thank you, Lord. We as the believers here want to praise you for the faith that you've given us. Lord, please forgive any of us whoever thought it was our faith to begin with. We were saved by our faith. No, the faith has been from you and you alone. You granted for us to come to you. No one can come to you unless the Father has granted him. The Holy Spirit calls us. None of us would ever come to you because there's none that seek God. No, not one. Somehow we're here. Because you called us. And you've given us the faith to be saved, to be born again. And Lord, we praise you for that. And we thank you for that. It is truly a gift. A gift that was paid for by Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. If there's anyone in here, Lord, that does not have peace, I ask you to reveal it to their hearts. Let no one in here ever hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, let us be real before you. Let us be transparent. Reveal to anyone in here that does not really know you. Do not let their heart be settled. Do not let them have good sleep. Oh, Lord, let them know that they're not right before time runs. For us, Lord, that have traveled the true road of faith by your grace. Now we have you. We have the righteousness. It is no longer just, it's not for us to keep to ourselves, but it is to share with the world. And I ask you to help us do that as a church. To take the wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. The only name given to us that we might be saved. The only truth that exists in this world. Because He is the truth. Let us take Him. And that truth, and that name, and that grace, and that mercy, and that love to those who are lost. We pray this in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's sing this last song, because there's no one like Jesus. thank you for your grace this morning. At 9:30, or is it 10:30? I looked at the clock, it's 10:30. I looked at my notes, I got plenty of time. I can slow down a little bit. So I'm into it, and then I look up, and it's 12. And I'm, whoa! Or 11:30, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. I thought I had plenty of time, but I still had to catch you over. That's okay. Team Jesus, let's take Jesus out to the world. They need it as desperately as we need them. They need Jesus Christ. They need the gospel. Don't point people to God. You take God and go to Jesus Christ. Let's break out of here. Count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.